We are starting a new series today on a very frigid Arctic Sunday. A lot of people elected to stay home, but you guys are the few, the proud, the bacon-loving fools. You guys get your bacon this morning? All right, man. So the series is called Your Bacon Me Happy. And man, scientists, I read a study prior to starting this message series here at Aviator Church. And according to scientists, they have broken down bacon to the chemical and molecular level, and they have found that once bacon enters our bloodstream, not only does it increase our waistline significantly, but it also releases chemicals in our brain that cause happiness. So the statement, you're baking me happy, isn't too far-fetched. And you know, maybe you've heard the lyrics to the song, You Can't Buy Happiness, but let's take a look at the next slide. It says you can't buy happiness, but you can buy bacon, which is basically the same thing. Amen, anyone?
Amen
means we agree. That's what it means. Okay. All right. Maybe you're not sold yet, so maybe this mathematical equation will help you understand fully the concept of bacon and happiness. Next, it says Billy has 32 pieces of bacon. Billy eats 28. What does Billy have now? Happiness. Billy has happiness. That's what Billy has. And so, obviously, this is a pretty ridiculous series title. I'm well aware of that. As a church, we are well aware of the ridiculousness of this. Because if bacon can make us happy, then pretty much anything can make us happy. A lot of times in life, we say, man, I just want to be happy. I want to be really happy, and I just want to experience happiness, and I want people around me to be happy, and I want them to make me happy. But really, when we say I want to be happy, what we're really ultimately saying is I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to experience pain. I don't want to experience frustration and heartache. I want the opposite of that. And so we will spend our lives pursuing happiness. But happiness is fleeting. I mean, think about if bacon makes us happy, what happens when we run out of bacon? We're going to become hungry again. And if you've ever met a hungry man, you know a hungry man is not a happy man. So bacon was good for a little while. What does bacon leave you with ultimately? If you eat enough of it, I mean, you're going to be like stuffed on bacon, and then you're going to suffer the consequences of the greasy bowel movement after the stomach full of bacon. And that doesn't make you super happy. Benjamin Franklin said this about happiness. He said, the U.S. Constitution doesn't guarantee happiness, only the pursuit of it. You have to catch up with it yourself. The Bible similarly does not ever command us to go pursue happiness. The Bible does not tell us to chase after happiness with everything that you have and everything that you are. The Bible does not say that we should give up all else and forsake others for the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't say that. I mean, there have been movies about happiness. There's a movie called The Pursuit of Happiness. But the pursuit of happiness is really running away from reality, because the reality is, happiness is based on happenings, but joy is the pursuit of Jesus. Happiness is based on happenings. In fact, the word happy has its root in the word happen. So that means that with every new happenstance or circumstance, or with every new happening, our happiness has the ability to either come about or to be torn apart. Think about this. I mean, at home, you have one set of circumstances with maybe your spouse or your children, or maybe you're just single and you're kicking it by yourself, or maybe you're a student and you know, you have a relationship with your parents, but as soon as you leave that house, you encounter the world. You go to school, you go to work, you go drop your kids off somewhere, you go to practice, you go wherever you go. You know, we're on the go all the time. But as soon as you leave this circumstance, you enter a whole new set of circumstances. And maybe your circumstances at home are great, but maybe you show up to work and your boss is an absolute jerk, and all they want to do is rain on your parade and tell you about how you're a failure and you're never going to accomplish anything, and you don't meet tasks on time. Or maybe work is great and your boss is all about recognizing your achievements and encouraging you and giving credit where credit's due. But then you get home and then your spouse is all about everything that you do wrong, and you can't make your kids happy. And so, you see what I'm saying? Happiness has everything to do with what's happening around us. But joy is the pursuit of Jesus. And if I'm constantly pursuing Jesus, then my joy is not based on my circumstances. It's based on something different. It's something greater. We're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 4 to begin with today. We're going to be in a few different places, but if you have your Bible, you can open up and we'll start there. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. But we're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This is what it says. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, Philippians 4:13 is an incredibly popular verse. It's a verse that athletes will put on their body in various places. Sometimes, you know, the face paint. Tim Tebow is probably the most famous for writing Philippians 4:13 on his eye paint underneath his eyes when he would go into a game, or maybe they'll wear wristbands. And for some reason, we think, and I'm not trying to bash on anyone this morning, but we, of all the verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:13 is one of the ones that is taken out of context more than anything. Because we think that the statement, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, means that God is going to somehow give me superhuman abilities, and I'm going to perform in a way at work or on the field or in school or with my family. I'm going to perform in a way that just defies odds, and I'm going to be the best of the best and the greatest because God's doing it through me. Attaboy, God. But if you read Philippians 4:13 in context, you have to read verse 12 ahead of it, which says, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. If you and I are not well-fed, and if you and I are living in need of things, then our circumstances dictate that we will not be happy. In fact, the book of Philippians was written by a guy named Paul. Paul is a pretty big deal when it comes to the New Testament. He wrote 13 of the 27 books. People know him. We ought to know him, know about him anyway. And what's interesting about the book of Philippians is it's called the joy book of the Bible. Of all of the books of the Bible, the 66 books that make up the Bible, Philippians focuses on joy more than any other book of the Bible. But what's interesting was that this book was written while Paul was in prison. He was in chains for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know the extremes of both situations, but I found the secret of contentment. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can survive difficult circumstances. I can pursue Jesus in the face of adversity. I can still have my joy when my happenings are not really exciting. So what if I can do all things through him who gives me strength has very little to do with what we can accomplish and has everything to do with what God situations God brings us through? What if it has everything to do with the survivability that God places in us, that I can survive any and every circumstance? It doesn't matter how negative or positive. It doesn't matter if my marriage is going down the toilets. God can take a bad marriage and make it good. It doesn't matter if my kids are just, they seem to be screwed up beyond repair. God can do a work in them, and I can pursue him in the meantime. Even if he doesn't choose to do a work in them, I can still have joy because I'm pursuing Jesus instead of happiness. I know for most of us, we've always equated joy and happiness to be the same thing. They're synonymous with one another. If you say joy, you mean happiness. If you say happiness, you mean joy. In fact, I looked up the word joy in the dictionary, and it actually has the word happy in the definition. But when it comes to the Bible, they're two incredibly different situations. Joy has everything to do with whether or not we're pursuing Jesus. If we're pursuing Jesus, then joy exists in our life because we have perspective, and we're going to get to perspective in a little bit. But happiness has everything to do with what's happening in our lives. As we pursue happiness, we discover that it's always fading, but according to God, our joy can be made complete. Your happiness will never be complete because your happiness is always changing because your circumstances are always changing. You're going to work. You're going to the grocery store. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I hate going to Walmart. I mean, I love that Walmart's there. It's convenient, but I don't like going there. I don't know. I'm not happy when I'm there. I'm happy when I leave. I'm done with it. You feel me? As we pursue happiness, we discover that it's always fading. But according to God, our joy can be made complete. Our happiness is based on what's going on around us. Joy has everything to do with what's happening inside of us. In fact, Jesus had some things to say about joy. In John chapter 15, verse 11, he said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What did he tell us that we would have as joy? Well, if you look at the verses ahead of what we just read in verses 9 and 10, you'll see that Jesus had just told his disciples that God loves them. Not only does God love them, but Jesus loves them with the same love God has for them. And that if the disciples remain in the love of Jesus, that his joy will be in them and their joy will be made complete. Your happiness will never be complete because it's depending upon on people's attitudes towards you and your attitude towards them. It's dependent upon how people are driving in traffic ahead of you. You know, maybe they're giving you the bird, or maybe it's just all sunshine and happiness. I don't know. But it has everything to do with your circumstances as to whether or not you're going to be happy. Joy transcends the rolling waves of circumstances. And what's amazing, when we look at the Bible with a greater perspective, we look at John 15, verse 11, and he says, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you. I guess I ask myself the question, what kind of joy did Jesus have that I would want that joy in me? We're going to read a little bit later in this message about where Jesus says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before Jesus, he was willing to go do the most incredibly painful and excruciating thing in all of creation. For the joy compelled him to go do the thing that was going to cause pain. Joy compelled him to have insults hurled at him. Joy compelled him to be falsely accused. Joy compelled him to die for our sins. And Jesus is saying that kind of joy can be in you, the kind of joy that compels you to look beyond yourself and your own needs and your own circumstances, to look to the needs of others. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. A lot of times we look to outside circumstances to complete our joy, to accomplishments, to family members, to houses and cars and things, to your children. But your kids and your spouse and your family and your job and your achievements and the accolades, they will never, ever complete your joy. They might bring you temporary happiness. They will not complete your joy. A lot of times when I talk to people about Jesus, when I meet someone in the community and I say, man, come to church, and they say, I don't want to do church. If I go to church, then I won't ever have any fun anymore. I want to live life to the fullest. YOLO has been around for a little while now. Maybe you're familiar with it. You only live once, YOLO. And so because we only live once, that means that we should live for today and live for myself and just live to the fullest of, and we think that if we're going to experience Jesus, that all that's going to be cut short. But in reality, Jesus wants us to live life to the fullest. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Another version of the Bible says that I've come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. It's interesting that before YOLO existed in our culture, Jesus said, I want you to live life to the fullest. I want you to have life to the fullest. It's interesting to me that Jesus says, I want joy to not, I don't want your joy to be based on your circumstances. That's happiness. That's cheap. You can buy happiness. You can buy a new car and you'll be happy with that. You can buy a new house and you'll be happy with that. Joy says that regardless of what I'm going through, I can be content. I can know that Jesus has given me a greater perspective. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You know, a lot of times we think people are crazy because they say, I hear voices in my head. But let's be honest. At some point in your life, you have had a voice in your head say that you're a failure, you're a screw up, you'll never amount to anything, you're never going to be what you thought you were going to be. We've all listened to that voice before. And that's the thing about Satan is not, in all likelihood, it's possible, but in all likelihood, he's not gonna come up to you and whisper in your ear that God is dead and he's stupid and so are you. Satan will use half-truths. You just failed at what you just did. In your circumstances, that may be true. You may have just failed. And then he'll say, because you're a failure, you'll never amount to anything. And you'll never amount to anything, so no one's ever going to love you. And no one's ever going to love you, so you'll never be happy. So you might as well give up. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I think the thing that could be standing in our way of experiencing true joy and continuing to pursue Jesus is the fact that we listen to that voice in our head that's saying, you're a screw-up, you're a failure, no one loves you, no one cares about you, you might as well just throw in the towel and call it quits. We listen to that voice, and when we listen to that voice, we don't finish off the statement. I think Satan's pretty good at preaching to us. Preachers aren't the only ones who preach. I believe Satan has come up with some doozies in his time. The sermon of you suck, the sermon of you'll never amount to anything. And maybe we just need to start finishing Satan's sermons. You know what? I may suck, and I may have failed, and no one may love me in my current circumstances, but But is one of the most incredibly holy things you could say to Satan in that moment. But I may be a screw-up, but I know someone who makes me not a screw-up. I may be a failure, but I know Jesus Christ who says about me that I'm more than a conqueror. I may be screwed up in this life, but I know the one who forgives my sins and gives me a hope and a future in Jesus Christ. I may be whatever, but Jesus Christ now defines me. And when Jesus defines me, my joy is complete in him. Because I'm not looking for my circumstances to make me happy. I'm looking for Jesus to complete me. I'm pursuing him, and I'm running after him, and I'm chasing him. And we got to start finishing this sermon that Satan tries to preach to us. I didn't say it was a good sermon, but it's a sermon, and you can finish it. You might even say, put that in your blunt and smoke it, Satan. You might say that. I might say that. Maybe you wouldn't say that. I would say that, though. I would definitely say that. Jesus does want us to live life to the fullest. He doesn't want us to be crippled by the voice in our head saying, you're never going to amount to anything. Joy is not determined by what happens to me. It is determined by what God is doing in and through me. That's a statement that's going to be on the screen. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, I know somebody who needs to hear that. So if you decided right now to pull out your phone and text that or tweet that or post that on Facebook, I'm not going to be upset or call you a scoundrel for texting in church. I think that's awesome that you would share that. Because this is truth this morning, that we all try to pursue happiness, but there is a better way. Happiness is short-lived. Joy can endure. Joy can be made complete. Jesus wants to complete our joy. That is found when we pursue him passionately and fully. But the problem with joy is that experiencing joy is a process. And we don't like process. We want now. I want immediate gratification. But Philippians 1:6, again, Paul, he says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you. He's already done a good work for us. The good work that he did for us was died on the cross for our sins. Jesus didn't wait for us to need a solution to the problem called sin before he did something about it. He was proactive, and he went ahead and died on the cross before we ever existed to sin for the very first time. He went ahead, and he did that for us. So something has already been done for us, but the thing that is done in us happens when we believe. When we believe, that is the beginning of God starting the good work in us. To move us closer to him, I picture in my mind when my dad was teaching me to ride a bike. He took the training wheels off my bike, and he had one hand on my handlebar, and he had one hand on my back. But it was up to me to pedal, and it was up to me to provide the power for the bike moving forward. And God's a little bit of the same way. And God will be next to us, and he's begun a good work in us, and he's never far from us, and he wants to do this life with us. He never expects us to do this on our own. But he walks alongside with us as we're beginning to learn to walk with these new spiritual legs, the spiritual legs of grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing, the legs of joy, where my circumstances don't dictate to me whether or not I'm going to be happy, but I'm just going to be joyful regardless of whether things are good or bad, because Jesus is the one who now defines me. And as I begin to ride this bicycle, and my dad is helping me ride this bicycle, my dad eventually, he kind of takes hands off. That just because his hands are off doesn't mean that he's left me. He's still right beside me. So as I begin to wobble and maybe trip up and stumble and fall a little bit, he's right there to catch me. And God is a lot of the same way. He's never far off. A lot of times when our circumstances go south, we'll run away from God and we'll say that God left us. God has never left you. The reason why this concept is so important for us to grasp joy over happiness, because joy is based on our circumstances, and our circumstances never change. We need something that is steadfast. And it is said about Jesus in the Bible that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a rock solid. He is the same God who said in the beginning, you know, let there be light. He's the same God there to the very last amen in the book of Revelation. He doesn't change. He's the same. That's called the immutability of God. And we need something rock solid that we can put our trust in. We can find joy in. I can find joy in Jesus because he's the same Jesus who allowed Moses to part waters. He's the same Jesus who was raised from the dead. He's the same Jesus who allowed Joshua to march around a city and the city fell and they took it. That's crazy. He's the same Jesus who said that if we would simply trust him with our life, that he'll make our joy complete. He'll save us. He'll give us a hope and a future that we didn't deserve without him. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, some of us are not confident in our salvation. We've lost sight of the fact that of what Jesus has promised us. And what I came to tell you this morning is that if we would really sell ourselves out to being a fully devoted fully developed follower of Jesus Christ and we actually got into the Word of God daily, we would begin to read some of the promises and some of the victories that Jesus has already won on our behalf. We're fighting battles that we really don't have to fight because Jesus has already won the battle. The battle of insecurity. I already know who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I've already won. There's no weapon formed against me that can stand because Jesus Christ is now who I am. I identify with him. He identifies with me. His blood has covered me. It made me something that I couldn't have been on my own. That's pretty exciting. It also says in the Bible that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. But you wouldn't know that promise if you didn't open up the Word of God and read it. And if we would open that up and you would realize that the one who is in me, Jesus Christ, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, he is greater than any circumstance that I'm ever going to come across. He is greater than happiness. He is greater than, he's greater than your mother-in-law, dude. I'll amen that. Amen. But it's a process. It's a process of us gaining perspective. Our next point is that happiness is the destination, but joy is the process. Happiness is the destination, but joy is the process. I heard somebody say once that we should enjoy the journey because the destination is a mirage. And so if happiness is the destination and the destination is a mirage, what does that say about happiness? It comes and it goes like that. Joy, on the other hand, has the potential to last. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance. I looked up that word to make sure I had a really good grasp on what it really meant. Perseverance means to continue in a course of action even if you face difficulties, or to continue in a course of action where there is little or no prospect of success. For some of us, 2014, we were really excited about. I mean, it's a brand new year. It's a new start. It's a new you. Let's do this thing. Let's change. Let's be better. Let's modify our behavior so everyone will like us more and we'll lose weight and we'll be happy and but it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Maybe 2014 hasn't been the year that it hasn't lived up to its promise of a new you. Maybe 2014 has been one of the most frustrating years that you've experienced in some time, and it's only 3 months into it at this point. Financially, you're not doing well. Relationally, you're not doing well. Spiritually, that's non-existent. Emotionally, you're a wreck. Perseverance says we'll push through. Perseverance says regardless of what the outlook looks like right now, and for some of us it's pretty bleak, man. I mean, you walk outside and you may freeze into a popsicle before you make it to your car. That's a pretty bleak outlook. Joy says, I'm pursuing Jesus even if I'm frozen. And I will stand here and be a frozen testament to the fact that Jesus is still good. And that's just something that we lack. We lack perseverance. When the going get tough, the tough get going is a saying that we're pretty familiar with. But I believe in Jesus Christ, when the goings get tough, the tough stay put and we persevere. And we know that regardless of what's going on around us, Jesus is doing something in and through us. And my joy is found in him, not in what's happening to me. Happiness is the destination. You may never arrive, but joy is the journey. Joy is the journey. The journey is long. The journey is happy sometimes. The journey is frustrating sometimes. The journey has ups and it has downs. Joy says, regardless of the ups and the downs, Jesus can be the one who defines us. We can pursue him through that process. And perseverance ultimately gives us a perspective. Perspective reveals the source of our joy. That's our next point, that the perspective reveals the source of our joy. I have a friend, and maybe some of this perspective will help us understand this a little bit better. I have a friend who was pursuing a job with a railroad, and he and his family had put all of their hope and all of their energy and everything they had into getting this job. And this job, if they got this job, they were going to be happy because there was better pay. And not only was there better pay, but there was also better insurance coverage, better benefits. And so my friend went through the interview process. He interviewed really well. And they said, we want to progress with you. And so we need to pass a background check. And he passed that, no problem. He's a good guy. But then he got to the physical. And there were some things that came out in the physical that were beyond his control. He had some health issues that had existed for a long time, and neither he and his family could have done anything about because they weren't even fully aware of them. And because of that, that's where his journey with the railroad stopped. And he was devastated because all of his hope and all of his happiness was wrapped up in getting this job. But the thing about perspective is you can't get wrapped up in now, because if you get wrapped up in now often seems really discouraging. Now often seems like now is the end. But now is very rarely the end. And as my friend began to just call out to Jesus and say, "Hey man, I thought you were leading me to this job, and all the doors were opening, and all of a sudden you slammed this door in my face, and I don't understand." And Jesus began to show him perspective as the time went on. He was able to go to the doctor, and he was able to have addressed the medical situation that the physical had brought up through the railroad company, a physical that he would have never had otherwise. And as he begins to address this physical condition, his workload begins to increase, and he begins to perform better at his job, because what was ailing him before is no longer a situation now, because the physical brought up to light something that needed to be fixed, and now he gets a raise at work. And less than a year after he gets that raise, he's now running the shop that he was once a grunt in. Are you kidding me? If it hadn't been for the railroad company bringing something to light, do you see the perspective here? If he had lost himself in the bitterness and the frustration of not getting the job that he put his hope and happiness in, then he would have just quit. But instead of quitting, my friend continued to push on, trusting that God was still good in the midst of circumstances, that he could still pursue God, he could still have joy. And now he's running the shop that he was a grunt in. That happened in less than 2 years' time altogether. We don't like joy because joy is a process, and we don't like perspective because perspective takes time, and it takes us stepping outside of our situation to really see the bigger picture. But all of these things are the things that God uses for our joy to be made complete. Perspective reveals the source of our joy. Philippians 4:4-7 says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoice when you have enough food. Rejoice when you don't have enough food. Rejoice when you can pay the bills. Rejoice when you can't pay the bills. Rejoice when you get a promotion at work. Rejoice when you get demoted. Rejoice when you have a child, but rejoice with the loss of a family member as well. Rejoice always. Always means always. It says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I believe these few verses right here hit on something that also short circuits our joy, and that is worry. They use the word anxiety. When we're anxious and we worry and we stress out about life, we think that if I would just sit here and I worry and I will think through every possible end to this scenario and this situation, then I will be prepared for whatever happens. But when accident and tragedy strikes, it's always a thing that you couldn't have possibly prepared for. That's why it's called an accident. That's why it's called a tragedy. It wouldn't be an accident or a tragedy if you could have prepared and prevented it. And so, but we still struggle with worry. We struggle with worry, and we always say, "What if? What if this happened? Well, what if this happened?" I have a friend who has a young child, and they were playing at the pool this past summer, and the kid was learning to swim for the very first time and without the arm floaties. And so they were standing midway from the shallow end to the deep end, and this kid would jump into the pool, and his dad would catch him, and then the kid would go back out, and he would do it again, kind of swim around. But as this continued on throughout the summer, this kid began to get more and more and more confidence, to where he would get a running start and leap. And at times, my friend wasn't looking, and he would just turn around right in time just to barely catch his kid from, doing like face planting in the water. And eventually, he sat his son down and said, "Look, I love you so much, but what if daddy isn't here, and you jump, and maybe I'm not paying attention, and you jump, and you face plant, and you get hurt, and then you can't swim as well as maybe you should, and what's going to happen then?" And his son looked right at him, and he said, "Well, Dad, what if?" My friend's son had faith in the love and the ability of his father to save him, regardless of the risk. What if you and I had what if faith? What if we had what if kind of joy in our life, the kind of joy that says, I believe that God has made me complete through the joy that he's placed in me called the Holy Spirit, the sealed promise of a preferred future. What if, let's look at some guys who in the Bible had what if faith. Peter had, well, what if faith? Peter, what if you get out of the boat and what if you walk on the water but then sink? Well, what if? Peter's faith wasn't that he could walk on water. His faith was that Jesus would catch him if he fell. And as it were, Peter walked on water, and he's one of only two people in the history of the universe to do that. And the only other one was God. I'd say he's in pretty good company. What if faith? Paul, a guy that we've read about today, had, well, what if kind of faith. Paul, what if you were beaten and tortured for the faith? And Paul says, well, what if I am tortured and beaten? If I am, then I consider that my present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in me. There is nothing you can do to me that's going to take my joy away from me. If you beat me, then that just testifies to the fact that I'm willing to endure a beating for the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't beat me, then I'm just going to continue to talk about Jesus Christ. Six in one hand, half a dozen in the other, it doesn't matter because Jesus is still Lord and my joy is found in him. Paul, what if they kill you? Well, what if? To die is gain. If they kill me, I get to go meet Jesus, the one who loves me, the one who forgave me, the one who gave me a purpose and a future. Paul, what if they don't kill you, but what if they put you in prison and while you're in prison, you're just stuck there? Well, to live is Christ, and I'll convert the prison guard. Do you see why Paul is such a contagious guy? Do you see why Paul couldn't be brought down? Do you see why joy was never fleeting, that he could write the joy book of the Bible while in prison? What's interesting, I did a little research on Paul in preparation for this message, and what I found was that Paul was imprisoned in a Roman prison for 2 years. That's 730 days. And while he was in prison, for 24 hours a day, he literally had someone else chained to him at every moment of every day. Paul had no privacy. He could not brush his teeth if they had toothbrushes back then. He could not go to the bathroom. He could not apply deodorant. He couldn't do anything without someone being right there with him at all times. So if he's in jail for 2 years, that's 730 days. 24 hours a day with the guard changing every 4 hours. That's 4,380 guards that Paul was chained to throughout his two-year imprisonment, because Rome had so many officers and so many officials that they had this standing ordinance that you would never have the same guard chained twice to the same guy. And so Paul, over the course of his two-year imprisonment, had an opportunity to share his faith with 4,380 guys, a new guy every 4 hours, a new guard, or you know, who's really the one in prison here? Paul, the guy who has joy and faith in Jesus Christ, or the guard who's stuck next to him, who can't walk away from him, who has to listen over and over and over again to the goodness and the salvation and the grace and the freedom and the mercy of Jesus Christ? Who's really in jail there? It's not Paul. He's converting the Roman guard. You know who was in the emperor of Rome while Paul was in prison for these 2 years while he's writing the book of Philippians? Nero. Like the most wretched and treacherous of all Roman emperors, a guy who considered himself a god, a guy who would literally take Christians and put them on a stick and burn them alive. Because Paul shared his faith with the Roman guards were converted to Christianity. And as they took their faith into the palace guard, some of Nero's own family, because of Paul's imprisonment, came to know Jesus Christ. Who's the prisoner? What if you're put in prison? Well, what if? I'll convert them too. That's amazing perspective. And there's always going to be a what if standing in your way, standing in my way. There's always going to be a, well, what if you're not good enough? What if you're not smart enough? You know, what if you're wrong and you're not supposed to take that risk for Jesus? Well, what if? I think God would rather me take a sincere risk for him than stay in the comfort of my own complacency. Well, what if you fail? What if I fail? I would rather fail at serving the God of the universe than succeed at something that ultimately has no eternal value. I would rather attempt something that there was no way that I could accomplish on my own, and the only way that this is going to be accomplished is if God steps in and does something big. I would rather fail at that than succeed and be the best at something that has no eternal value. Man, what if you ruin your life? What if you waste it? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see where this perspective comes from? Do you see what where we're going with this? That happiness has everything to do with what's going on around you. Paul could have thrown a hissy fit. He could have pouted for 2 years. But instead, he writes the joy book of the Bible. He converts the Roman guards. He has such an incredible impact that people's lives are being changed for the good. And I came to tell you, church, that you don't have to let your circumstances define you. Let your attitude inward defy your circumstances outwardly. God is good. He does define us. He takes us to places we couldn't be. What if you're no good? Well, what if I'm no good? Jesus is better, and he's the one who identifies with me. He is my new identity. He is the one doing it in and through me anyway. I will gladly be no good for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our last point this morning is that perseverance allows us to experience joy. Perseverance allows us to experience joy. Again, perseverance is continuing in a course of action with a bleak outlook, where there's little to no outlook. And this is what it says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Sometimes we think that if I just put my hope and faith in Jesus Christ, then everything's going to be lollipops and rainbows and happiness. It's not. It says, consider him who endured such shame, so that you will not grow weary. In this life called Christianity, as we follow after Jesus, we put our hope and trust in him. We seek him for the forgiveness of our sins, and we allow him to make us into a new creation. You are going to encounter trials. You are going to encounter struggles. Do not pray for God to bring you out of them. Pray for God to bring you through them, because it's him bringing you through them that strengthens you. I don't get stronger by lifting a lighter weight. I get stronger by bench pressing a heavier weight, by putting more plates on the bar. Yes, it's more difficult, but that's what brings strength to my arms. That's what brings strength to my legs, my leg press. When we are challenged, when we are put in a situation that maybe we can't accomplish on our own, we are forced to grow our spiritual muscles as we put our faith and trust, and we ultimately hope that our joy is found in Jesus Christ. Perseverance allows us to experience joy, because perseverance gives us a greater perspective that you will never get on your own. Your family can never provide for you. This is something that Jesus has to do in and through you. And so this morning, I did not come to simply give you this new outlook without any application. The application this morning is this: if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your joy being made complete starts with starting a relationship with him today. It looks like starting a relationship with him. It looks like admitting that you're a sinner, admitting that you're a screw up. Yeah, I've screwed up. That you need Jesus Christ to come and save you and to give you a hope and a future that you couldn't have without him. And then you believe that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says at just the right time, he came and did it. Before you ever knew there was a need, he went ahead and filled the need. You believe that he came and died on the cross for our sins. He was dead 3 days. And he rose again, and he lives today. That's where we find our hope. Our joy is found in Jesus, because the death couldn't hold him back. He lives today. And then we confess him as the Lord and Savior of our life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. If you are ready today to take this step of faith and enter into this journey called Christianity and following after Jesus Christ and allowing him to make your joy complete, then I would say that's your first step this morning if you've never taken that step. Maybe you're here today and you've wandered away from Jesus. Let me remind you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That means that Jesus never left your side. That only means that you've walked away from him. And for some of us today, like, we live in America. We live, the most religious freedom you will ever find in the world is found here. And yet we thumb our noses up at God and saying, well, I can do what I want and you'll forgive me, so I'll just keep on going. We have the opportunity to know Jesus. We have the opportunity to grow in Jesus, to have our joy be made complete. But there's so many Christians walking around today saying, woe is me, when I could say, holy is Jesus instead. If I would get into the Word and understand the promises of God. If you're here today as a Christian and you can say that my joy hasn't been made complete, I would tell you to get into the Word of God weekly. Start with the book of John this week and read through it. Well, Mark, I don't know if I can read a book in a week. It's not that long. It's just one of 66 books that make up the Bible. It's not that long, and you could definitely tackle it in a week, and you can begin to read about what Jesus has done for you, what he wants to do in you, about the victories that he's already won. We're fighting battles that we don't need to fight because Jesus has already won. We're fighting battles of insecurity and of frustration, and he's saying, come to me, all you who are weak and weary, and I'll give you rest, a promise of victory in Jesus that's found when you get into the Word of God, and then communicate with him. We have the opportunity to speak with the God of the universe, the one who spoke earth into existence, the one who hand-knit you in your mother's womb. We have the opportunity to speak with that God. But instead of sometimes speaking with that God, we'll call up our brother and sister and say, whatever it is you say, why don't you take it up with the God who created the circumstance in the first place? The God who allowed you to make choices, and the God who has the ability to give you a greater perspective in the midst of your frustrating circumstance. What if I prayed? Well, if I prayed, I'd get to communicate with Jesus, and he would answer our prayers. This morning, if you're ready for your joy to be made complete by giving your faith to Jesus Christ, at the conclusion of this worship experience, you can walk back to the Next Steps table. It's not the walk of shame. It's not the walk of guilt. It's the walk of joy. It's the walk of hope, knowing that back there's going to be someone back there who's going to love you, who's going to encourage you to share some truth of the Bible with you. They're going to pray with you, and they're going to give you some information on what it looks like to follow after Jesus. And as a church, we're not going to abandon you. It's our job to walk with you as you put your new faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to help you along the way. We're going to connect you to a group of believers who are passionately pursuing Jesus on a regular basis. I mean, what if Aviator Church was the kind of church that existed in Wellington, Kansas, America, to be the kind of church that was taking joy to the school, to your workplace, to your neighborhood? What if in Wellington, Kansas, America, there was this thing known as the church? Not 30 different buildings where people meet, but a body of people in small town rural America that began to believe that Jesus Christ could make our joy complete. And we began to share that joy with those around us. We didn't keep it to ourselves as if it's a secret that only I can have. But we wouldn't shut up about it until everyone knew about the fact that Jesus Christ came to make our joy complete. That he wants us to live life to the fullest in him. He wants us to be free of sin and addiction. What if? Heavenly Father, God, we know that because of what your Son did on the cross for us, that you have given us courage. I pray that this week you would help us to take courage and run with it. God, we know that because of the sacrifice of the blood spilled on the cross, that we have hope of forgiveness and grace and mercy. I pray that you would help us to grab hold of that hope and passionately run out from this place and share that hope with others. God, we know that you came that our joy may be complete. I pray that you'd help us to grab hold of that joy and trust that in any and every circumstance, regardless of the good, the bad, and the ugly, you are still good, and we can still pursue you, and so our joy can be made complete. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to walk away from happiness, and you'd help us towards joy, walk towards a relationship that can make us complete. It's in your name we pray. Jesus Christ, all the way, and everyone said,